We're going to be looking at a concept this morning that will turn into several different sermons at different times. But I want us to focus our thoughts this morning on the concept of purity. One of the things that Jesus said in the Beatitudes is that blessed are the pure in heart. Sometimes when we think about purity, we think of it kind of in one dimension particularly. We're going to talk about some different concepts of that this morning and in some future lessons. But as we think about the concept of purity, just that word itself, it gets used a lot of different ways in English language, but let's think about just some of the definitions of that. Free from anything of a different, inferior, or contaminating kind. Free from extraneous matter. The idea of pure gold or pure water. It's just gold. There's nothing else in it, defiling it. Pure water. We have water purifiers, right? Like Brita filters and all that, because stuff gets in your water and you don't want anything but water in your water. Unmodified by a mixture, simple, homogeneous, against descent or ancestry, it's used in other senses, free from foreign or inappropriate elements, or clear, free from blemishes. This picture of purity is one that we need to have clear in our minds as we approach this topic of purity. Is to be pure is that there's nothing of an unclean nature there. It's all been cleansed. It's been purified. And we live in a world where there's lots of mixtures of things, right? Rarely do you ever find like 100% pure something. And we have lots of ways of purifying things. We talked about water. You can purify metal. If you've got gold, you know, you put it through the fire and you get the impurities rise to the top. You get them out. So we live in a world where we understand this concept. And we can think of it in this way. Now, if you think of something that's completely dirty and completely unpure, now it's pure, right? Well, we took part of the impurity out. Well, okay, now it's pure, right? We're making progress. But you get the idea is that to purify something is to take away each part of that impure thing until what we're left with is simply purity. And this is the concept that Jesus wants us to understand. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We want to see God. That's something I'm excited about. I hope you're excited about. We need to understand how purity relates to our spiritual walk on a number of different levels. And I want to make clear just by the way of introduction this morning is that spiritual purity and being pure in heart is something that ultimately happens by God's grace. We're going to talk this morning about our responsibility in being pure and in removing things from our life that make us impure. But sometimes we can get overly focused on just our own willpower. And the fact is, this is a lifelong process. Our life is always at some point going to look something like in between the beginning of this and the end of this. We are a work in progress. And I want to be clear as we're introducing the topic this morning is that ultimately it's God's grace and us asking Him for forgiveness of repenting of our sin that ultimately makes us pure and worthy to be in His presence. So we're going to be focusing on our responsibilities this morning, but as a backdrop to that, remember that purity is ultimately by God's grace as we respond to Him in faith. So we're going to talk about different concepts of purity, and because purity sometimes gets focused mainly in like kind of one dimension, but there's a lot of different ways we can think about purity as it relates to our spiritual lives. We're going to start this morning with the topic of sexual purity because, let's face it, that's the one that is in our face all of the time. But it's not the only concept of purity that is part of the Christian life. We're also going to talk about the idea of emotional purity, keeping our feelings and thoughts and things in line with what would be pleasing to God. We're also going to talk about the idea of spiritual purity. Really, all of this is spiritual purity. But purity as it relates specifically to our relationship with God. Am I pure in heart in my relationship to God? Is He first in my life, really, is the question. And we're also going to talk about relational purity. And purity as it happens to, like, you know, vertically, spiritually, but relationally, Christian to Christian, brother to brother, human to human is really what we're talking about. And being pure in our relationships, getting hate and bitterness and things like that out of our life. So purity, again, we're going to talk about all these different concepts, but we're going to focus this morning on the idea of sexual purity. A lot of times we focus on the idea of sexual impurity, and rightly so, because there are many, many manifestations of that. But before we understand sexual impurity, I think first we need to try to understand what is sexual purity. How did God make us and create us in a good and right way so that we can be pleasing to Him? Satan is the greatest con artist, right? I mean, he takes what God has made pure and holy and good, and he twists it and he perverts it and he puts all these other models out there and tries to get us off on some tangent when God says, I want you to be pure, I want you to be holy, and do only what I've created you to do. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start at the beginning because our sexual purity really goes all the way back to the way that we are created. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 26. Of course, God has created the heavens and the earth, and He has filled the earth and all sorts of things. He's put a created order to things in the world. And on the sixth day, the Lord has created all the beasts of the field, but now He's going to create the crown of His creation. He's going to create humans, man and woman, in His image. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So in the beginning, at the end of all this, of course, down in verse 31, God saw everything that He made, and what was it? It was very good. And in the beginning, God created humans in His image, and He created them male and female in His image. Again, such basic things, but this is the foundation of sexual purity. There's nothing that really goes deeper into us than our maleness or our femaleness. It is the way that we are made from the beginning, male and female. In chapter 2, we find the first thing that God said it's not good about was what? Chapter 2, verse 18, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And so at the end of Genesis chapter 2, the Lord institutes marriage. Before there's government, before there's the church, before there's anything else on earth, this is still perfect, spotless, pure creation. God makes marriage. Down at the end of chapter 2, starting in verse 23, the man said, after a woman has been brought to him, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. One of the things that we see about the way that God made the world is that He made man and woman. He made them to be together so that man would not be alone. And He instituted marriage. We're going to signify that by these two rings together. I know that they didn't necessarily have wedding rings, but you get the idea. Two becoming one. We'll just use that image to signify that. But this is a beautiful and a pure thing. Sometimes I think we get off on a tangent because there's so much perversion of sexuality in the world that we get off on a tangent and think that sexual purity is just kind of freedom from sexuality, and like sex is kind of a dirty thing or a bad thing, and it is absolutely not. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says that the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled and pure. But as God created man and woman and put them together and said they're going to be married for life, one man, one woman for life, this is pure, this is holy. They were one flesh, they were naked, and they were not ashamed of that. This is a good, pure, and I would even say it is a holy thing that God has created by making us male and female and giving us the ability to be together in the way that God intended within the bounds of marriage. And brethren, this is something that we should strive for and rejoice in. And whether or not we get married, we can still rejoice in God's plan for marriage. God doesn't say that it's a commandment to get married. There are many good things about being single that Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And that's another lesson for another time. But the idea is we rejoice in God's plan. Whatever our role is in that plan, we rejoice in what God designed and try to keep it pure and holy. And by the way, whether we're single or whether we're married, whether we're male or female, we have a role in preserving God's created order of things because God made it good. And let's not forget that. There are so many perversions of it, but God made it pure and holy. So we're going to talk about sexual impurity and some of the different ways that we're facing sexual impurity right now. One of those, of course, is in just sexual immorality. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. As Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, having been taken away from them sooner than he wanted to be, one of the things that he warns them about, it's mostly a positive, upbeat letter, but one of the things he warns them about, and actually really the first thing he warns them about in the second half of the book, is about sexual purity. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So we see the idea is God wants us to be pure. God has called us and given us specific commandments and instruction as to how to avoid sexual immorality. There's lots of people who are looking for, what's God's will for my life? What does God have planned for me? Well, this is God's will for your life. It tells you right here in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." You might say, your purity. That's what God wants for you. And brethren, we need to be working on making our desires look more and more and more like God's desires. So when our desires look the same, our life is going to start looking more and more like God wants it to look. And God wants us to be pure, to abstain from sexual immorality. So it's what God has created is good. And it's really sexual immorality is taking what God created to be good within the confines of marriage, and it gets rid of the marriage part of that and is putting people together outside of marriage. And brethren, there are a lot of different ways that that can happen short of the actual act of marriage, of coming together. And we're not going to go into a lot of detail this morning, but understand that when God talks about purity, he's not just talking about avoiding the very act, but he is talking about only finding good and right sexual pleasure in your spouse. That's where God put sexual pleasure, and any sexual pleasure outside of that, wherever it might come from, is impurity. It is sexual immorality. And we need to understand that, and we need to guard ourselves against that. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. One of the things that we need to, we'll make this point again in just a moment, but we need to make sure that we are making no provision for the flesh. Because before we get to doing exactly what married people do outside of marriage, there are a whole lot of other ways that we can be providing for our flesh and opening the door for there to be more and more temptation and for us to fall in a host of different ways. And we need to be thinking very, very carefully about the things that we allow ourselves to watch on television, on the internet, which seems to be the way people get media anymore. It all comes through the internet now. But those things make provision for our flesh. You might say, well, I'm not doing anything with anybody else. Are you being pure in your heart and your mind? Are you being pure? And in sometimes in the dating relationship, in that time before marriage, before there is that God-given opportunity to fulfill those desires, are we making provision for the flesh in the way that we choose to spend time with our significant other? Are we choosing to spend time alone, away from other people, in which there's more opportunity for things to happen? Are we being pure in the way that we're touching one another, even if we're not committing the act itself? Are we being pure in our hearts and in our minds and with our eyes and with our hands? God wants purity. Not just removing some of the big things, but God wants us to be pure. Don't make provision for the flesh. One of the biggest things that's under attack in our country right now is the idea of homosexuality. And of course, this is a perversion of what God made the sexual relationship to be like. It is a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. I didn't put both of those images up here, but you get the idea. And this is a perversion of the God-created order of things. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, there's a whole lot of different perversions in this text. We were talking in our Ezekiel class this morning about how they gave up serving the Creator and serve the creation in the picture of Ezekiel in chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11. And isn't that backwards? Remember in the created order of things that God said, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion over the creatures and everything. God made man above the creatures. And what man ends up doing is worshiping the creation rather than the creator. That's what it says earlier in chapter 1. But here in chapter 1, verse 26, another way that man is perverted, God's pure and good creation, it says, for this reason, Romans 1, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. It's a perversion of what God created to be good, and there are penalties and punishments for that. Spiritually, and I think there's reference here to some physical problems that arise out of that. One of the things that's under debate in our country right now is, should two men or two women be able to get married? And of course, there's already been a Supreme Court case passed that says that this is legal in all 50 states and things like this. But something that's important for us to remember is that the government doesn't get to decide what marriage is or isn't. We submit to the government in things that are within God's will, but when the government decides, well, we're going to change the created order of things and we're going to change what marriage is by definition, that doesn't change what marriage is. A group of nine guys sitting in a building in the United States of America does not change the laws of God. And there's a lot of back and forth and battling and things like that, but we just need to remember, marriage is the same as it's always been. Nothing about marriage itself has changed. What people's perception of marriage is changing, and it's perverting what God created to be good and pure and holy. But we also need to understand that two men or two women, whether they have a marriage certificate or not, if they are participating in acts intended for a man and a woman, that's wrong, whether they're married or not. The government can put its stamp of approval on it and say, that's okay. It does not mean that the Lord approves of it. What America says about marriage and about purity is not what the Lord says about marriage and purity. And we need to keep our minds straight on whose authority we're submitting to in these areas. I want to talk about something, a third item this morning that has been rising as well, and it goes back to changing the created order of things. And that is the idea of seeking to change one's gender. The idea of a man becoming a woman, or a woman becoming a man. And again, this goes back to our created nature. God created them both in the image of God, but He created them male and female. And He didn't say, well, He created male, and then the male gets to decide and change and go back and forth and do without. He created them male and He created them female. I want to say as a caveat to this morning that there are a few rare cases where genetically someone is born kind of in the middle. And that's a lesson for another time. And that's not really the thing we're talking about right now, because that's not really what our country's talking about. Our country's not talking about people who literally can't help it. They were born with a genetic condition. But we're talking about people choosing their sexual orientation and deciding that, well, what I was born with, whatever my chromosomes say, I can choose in my own mind and heart to do something different and be something different than the way that God created me. And again, I think we would say that's not pure. That's not right in the way that God created it. And I want to be very careful about this next point I'm going to make, because I think it applies to a lot of different areas that we're talking about. But there's a difference between struggling with some of these concepts and committing sin with some of these concepts. And I'm going to explain more by what I mean by that in just a minute. Because this is a really important distinction we need to make as we're talking with people and as we're trying to help people to be pure and holy in the sight of God. Is acting on these things and doing these things is sinful and is wrong because it is impure. But there are times where we might struggle with some different things. And let's just talk about the difference with that in just a moment. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4 for just a moment. We're going to talk about Cain and Abel. And just the kind of the process of sin. In Genesis chapter 4, of course, Cain and Abel have each brought an offering to the Lord. And apparently, I think the difference seems to be that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought of the best of his flock, of their fat portions and all of this. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he didn't have regard for Cain and his offering. And so Cain has a problem. He wants to be accepted by God, which is a good thing. But Cain has two choices. He can either change himself to be acceptable to God, or he can remove the competition. And unfortunately, his temptation is he gets angry, maybe at God and at Abel. He says, he's accepted Abel's and he didn't accept my sacrifice. And look at what the Lord says to Cain in Genesis 4 in verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master it. And unfortunately, Cain does not master sin, and that sin pounces on him by his own choice in doing it, and he kills his brother, Abel. But the thing I want us to see in this is that there is sin. He says sin is crouching at the door. You're about to commit sin, but there's a struggle within Cain in this moment, and God lays it out clearly before Cain. You're struggling right now. You are being tempted to sin. You're angry with your brother, and you have the opportunity to kill him and act on that anger, or you have the opportunity to do well, and your countenance will be lifted up. You'll be accepted by God. You'll get the thing that you're wanting, but you have to master the sin. You have to reject it and draw near to God. So there's a struggle happening before the actual sin happens. So one of the things that I think we see is in a struggle, there's temptation. Many times there is a desire to do something that is wrong, and there is resistance against that desire. If that's where you're at, you haven't sinned. You're struggling with temptation. You're fighting it, and it's hard, but you haven't sinned at that point. Sin is when we give in physically, and of course that is what Cain did, is he gave in and he sinned and he killed his brother, thinking that maybe that would make him feel better, but of course he gets driven out from the presence of the Lord in an even greater way. And so giving in physically, that's when it becomes sin. And also giving in mentally is when it becomes sin. Jesus talks about this, that he who looks at a woman and lusts after her, I'm not going to do the actual thing, but I'm going to do it in my head and I'm going to just let my mind go. That's sin. When we act on the desire, it becomes sin. But I want to be really clear about this. Because in the area of homosexuality, and in the area of gender identity, there's struggle and there's sin. There are people that I know who struggle with homosexual temptation. But they do not give in to that temptation. And I don't believe they're in the wrong. I think there are people in this world who for whatever reason, maybe it's because of something that happened to them when they were a child, maybe it's through their own mistakes, and sometimes through their own sin, but they end up in a place where their desires are not natural desires. But to have those urges in yourself and to have those temptations in yourself is not wicked. It's not a sin at that point. And we need to be really, really clear about this. Because, brethren, there are people who are Christians and who are trying to serve the Lord Jesus who wrestle with those desires. But just like someone who's attracted to women, I have to reject the desire to look at somebody who's not my wife. So the one with a homosexual urge has to deny the urge to look at someone of the same gender. Two different battles, but when we resist, when we're standing firm, we're not in sin at that point. And I think the same is true for the thing that we're talking about with the transgender problem. And we see it sometimes in kids, don't we? As they're growing up, there's times where, you know, a little girl decides she likes boy toys better. And, oh, I'm going to grow up to be a boy and things. And there's times where kids are confused about those things. And I think some of those things happen in a natural way. And then they grow out of those things. But our culture right now is telling our kids, and really anybody who wants to just give in to your desires. If you feel a certain way, like you're not the gender you were created, you can just give in mentally, physically. You can start, you know, taking hormone pills, and you can go get surgery done. You can do all these things, and that's where it becomes sin. But again, we need to be really careful, because I believe there are people who are trying to serve the Lord who are Christians, and they might feel, they might have emotions and temptations to think, I don't feel like my created gender. I struggle with that. I'm trying to resist it. I'm not giving in to it, but I struggle with it. And brethren, we need to be there for those people. We need to be there for the people who are struggling with homosexual desire and have not given in. We need to be there for the people who have given in and are trying to repent, too. We need to be there for the people who are gender confused and are being encouraged by the world to give in. And we say, no, that's not the way God made you. I don't understand why people have those urges, but I don't think it's always their fault. But the thing to do is not feed the urge and celebrate it. The thing to do is to get back to God's created order of things. And brethren, we need to be that beacon of light that's saying, this is not acceptable, it's not right, but I care about you. And I want to help you be what God made you to be in every level. And so I think making this distinction between struggling and with sin itself, we cannot accept sin. But with people who are struggling, we need to try to help one another with that. And this is just, of course, is true with people who are struggling with heterosexual attraction. And people who are struggling with, I'm being tempted to commit adultery. Whatever this impurity is, we need to be there for people who are struggling and help one another not to give in. We're stronger when we're together. One more point on this. We need to be really careful with our language, because sometimes we say, oh, I'm struggling with something, when actually we're sinning in something. And it's really easy for us to kind of couch our sinful behavior as, oh, I'm being tempted a lot and I'm giving in a lot, but I'm struggling with that. And we need to be very clear with ourselves. Are we struggling or are we sinning? Because if it's a struggle, we need help with that struggle. We need to reach out before we sin. Like Cain, if the two decisions are set before us, we have to choose. But we can't hide behind the, oh, I'm struggling with this right now. Well, it's just a struggle I have, and excuse the sin in our life, whatever that sin may be. We need to be really clear about this. So how can we be pure sexually? I'm going to give some principles. Again, we could spend a long time this morning going into some very specific details. And I want to encourage you, if you need some more specific details, reach out and get help in this area. We're just going to go over some very broad principles that I hope will point you in the right direction. But if you're struggling in this area, or if you've sinned in this area, I hope that you will have God's desire to be pure, and that you'll use some of these principles to reach out and to get where you need to be. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives a very powerful picture and really a painful picture of just how worth it is to be sexually pure. By the way, in a future lesson, we're going to try to look more at the Sermon on the Mount, because I think what Jesus is illustrating in the principles in chapter 5 is really a picture of what purity really is. He says, don't just not murder somebody, don't hate them. We'll talk about that with relational purity. But here he talks about sexual purity, and he draws the line right at the beginning. He draws the line in the mind, and he says, in Matthew 5, starting in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. We have to be willing to make sacrifices in this area. If your internet connection causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's not worth it. Internet can be a very useful thing. Your right hand can be a very useful thing, but Jesus says, cut it off and throw it away, whatever the other uses for it might be. Get rid of it. It's worth it. If you find yourself burning in hell one day, you will wish you had. We also need to be willing to cut off relationships and influences that cause us to stumble. And this is one of the huge things. I think people that struggle maybe with transgender things or with homosexual things, one of the first things that happens is they distance themselves from people that they know are going to tell them the truth. And they surround themselves with people that are going to tell them what they want to hear. You go ahead. That's fine. You should celebrate that. This is a right. This is whatever they want to say about that. And brethren, when we surround ourselves with just people saying things we want to hear, we're in trouble. You may have to cut off those relationships. You may have to cut off a sinful relationship. If you're involved with somebody, you might have to cut that off. Again, it's worth it. It's so much more than worth it. It's hard, but it's worth it. Romans 13 and verse 14. We talked earlier about this principle, but look at the passage with me in Romans chapter 13. There's more in this chapter than just the stuff about government. In Romans 13, at the end of the chapter, he says, starting in verse 11, do this, already knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. And that isn't that the way that people are living these days, is they can just like sleep and like ignore what's happening around them and just kind of drunkenly stumble through life. And he says, wake up! For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So many times, Satan doesn't even have to tempt us because we put ourselves in tempting situations. We spend time around the people that we know are going to tempt us. We get into certain situations, whether we're by ourselves with the internet, or whether we go to a certain place, or whether it's a certain time of day. We are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. We know when we're going to be tempted. Don't make provision for it. There's going to be times where we stumble. But Scott sometimes has used before, sin in your life is the difference between having a house cat in your house and having a cockroach in your house. When you see a cockroach in your house, what do? You get the rage, and you're like, get out and die, you know. With a cat, you might put out the food, you might give it a little place to sleep, you know, and you're making provision. You want it to stay. Is that what you're doing with the sin in your life? It will destroy you. Make no provision for the flesh. Put up those safeguards. If you're in a relationship, this means having hard conversations about what you're going to do and what you are not going to do. And I'll tell you from experience, it's awkward, but it is so worth it. And brethren, if you really love that person that you're with, you will talk with them about this. You will have these conversations. Because if you don't communicate about it, you'll stumble. I can almost guarantee you. Because when you're alone with somebody else that you're attracted to, it is just really easy for the flesh to take over. And unless you have thought ahead like Daniel did, he made up his mind, I'm not going to defile myself, and so he didn't make provision for it. He said, I'm going to ask somebody, I'm going to make sure that there's a way for me to get out. God promises a way of escape, but when we're ignoring all the ways of escape and not talking about the ways of escape and shutting them off from ourselves, we don't really love the person that we're with, and we're not acting out of love toward God. Have the hard conversations. Put up the safeguards for yourself and for those you love. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 gives us another principle. And it gives us two different principles in the same verse. It's easy for us to focus just on the first part of this verse, but I want us to read the whole verse. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, it says, now flee from youthful lusts. And that's a really great principle right there. Run! Pull a Joseph. If you're in a situation where you are being tempted to compromise, don't try to like be the brave guy and like, maybe I can resist it and stuff. And I mean, we need to know when to fight and when to run. There's times where we can't get away. But if you have the opportunity, get out! Run from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us the same principle. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside his body, but the sexually immoral man, you're sinning against yourself. Don't play with fire. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? You keep your distance from the fire. You respect the fire. Fire is good and right in its right place. Just like marriage is good and right and pure in its rightful place. But when you get too close to that fire and you're not fleeing, don't be surprised if you get consumed. But that's not all the verse says. Flee youthful lust. But what else? It says, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Brethren, the Christian life is not just about us saying no. It's about us having a bigger yes within us. And he says, you pursue righteousness. You pursue peace and faith and love. And you do it, you find people to put around yourself that are trying to do the same things. That leads right into our next principle, James 5 and verse 16, that we need to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we might be healed. I don't know if there's another tool that God has given us that is as powerful as this one. When we are open with other people saying, hey, I'm struggling. Maybe I've sinned some too, you know. But I want to do better. I want to get out of this. I want to be pure. And I see that you want to be pure too. Get together with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Did you catch that at the end of this verse? Find people who are pure in heart or are doing their best to be. And you bind yourself to those people. And you be open with one another. Brethren, Satan does his best work in the dark. And when we don't know what's going on and we don't share, Satan can just manipulate us. It is so hard to see sin when we're by ourselves. But when we open up and we do that in a good way, there's wisdom that needs to be exercised here. I'm not saying everybody's on the front pew every Sunday. But what I am saying is that we find people who want to serve the Lord and we get open about what we're struggling with, because it's then that we can really get the help that we really need. But I want us to ultimately point to an idea that we're going to talk more about later, is that we need to have a pure love for God. And when we love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, and when we love our neighbor as ourselves, by the way, our sexual sin does not just affect us. Whatever other lies we might have in our head, your sexual sin doesn't just affect you. We need to love God and love others enough to get the sin out of our life. We want to be pure in heart so that we can see God and we can be together on that day when we all see Him. I hope I've given you some things to think about this morning, some principles. If I've spoken wrongly, if you think I'm off on this, I want you to talk to me, because these are touchy issues. We're in a culture that is really confused about these things. But I hope that in seeing God's purpose for us, I hope that in listening to His Word very carefully, that we can help one another to be pure in heart so that we can see God together one day. Brother Walston was kind enough to change the invitation song for me. We're about to sing Pure in Heart, O God. And this is an opportunity for those of you who are visiting with us. We do this every service we have. You have the opportunity to make things right with God or to make things right with other people. And while we sing this song in a minute, you have the opportunity, you can come to the front, or after services as well, you can talk with somebody if you're struggling, if you need prayers. This is an opportunity for everybody to examine themselves, to look at our hearts and ask, am I pure? And if not, is there something I need to make right this morning before I leave? So think about that. Think about what we've talked about this morning. And if we can help you to be right and pure before God in any way, let us know while we stand and sing this song.